All right, turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah, chapter 1, in verse 17. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Now in verse 17, which is the last verse of the first chapter, and the verses that come at the beginning of chapter 2, we find Jonah's experience in the belly of the fish or the whale. And that is going to be quite an experience, as we shall see. But before we go there, I want to address a concept that is kind of going on in the background of what we've been discussing. And we've touched upon this concept so far, and it has to do with the biblical concept of going down. In scriptures, oftentimes when someone goes down, it's always a decline in a spiritual sense. It almost always represents going down into sin. Now, not entirely, okay? And that's what I want us to do this morning, is look at three perspectives on what the scriptures talk about when they talk about going down. We're going to review a little bit Jonah's situation, and then we're going to look at Joseph, and then we're going to look at Jesus. And we're going to look at three different perspectives here. So the title of the message for this morning is Going Down into the Abyss. Going down into the abyss, because that's what Jonah does here. But we're going to dig a little deeper than that, I pray, as we go through this. So let's read our text. We're just going to read verse 17 for this morning, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let us pray. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day you have given us. It is a beautiful and it's a wonderful day, precisely because you have given it to us. And I thank you for those who have taken this morning to come out to worship you, to make use of this beautiful and wonderful day by bringing praise to your name. And I pray that you would bless our worship together as we worship you as a body, as a congregation of believers. I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to your word, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, that we would be encouraged, that we would be convicted, that we would be, that all the things that you see fit to do in us would be done, and all for the end result of your name being glorified and for our good. We particularly pray, O Lord, that you speak to us concerning sin, but also concerning other usages of this meaning of going down. Lord, I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So first I want us to talk about going down into the abyss like Jonah. And Jonah went down into this abyss because of sin. And so do we. We too take steps along the way in the course of our lives where we go down because of the folly of sin. And that's kind of the first thing I'd like to point out about this. It is by the sinner's own folly that he takes a downward descent spiritually. You see, your life cannot really be in right order when you are in rebellion against God. Now, what does it mean to be in rebellion against God? Well, I think Jonah has given us a good glimpse at this. Jonah was a God-fearing man. He was a prophet. But on this occasion, he chose to disobey the commandment of God. And not only did he choose to disobey, he chose to run away from God and try to hide in his sin. Now, we've commented much about how he tried to justify it and probably had convinced himself that God was going to bless him after all. But let me tell you something, folks. When you choose the pathway of sin, do not be expecting God's blessing. Now, thankfully, He doesn't just leave us all alone either. He does take care of us still. We are still his children. But don't expect to be blessed for your efforts of sin. Once sinners have gone downward into sin, it seems that they will continue to go on further down. And we see this with Jonah. He chooses to flee. Then he chooses to go down into a ship. And we're going to look at this in more detail in a moment. But he keeps continuing to make progressive choices of going away from God. And sin will do that to you. That's why we should never become comfortable with sin. And that's why we should never allow our curiosity about sin to get the better of us and cause us to trifle with sin, to play with sin as if it were some simple thing. Sin is always destructive. Sin is always devastating. It is always harmful. And we must keep that in mind. And we must not ever take that first step into sin. Because oftentimes, one step leads to another step, leads to another step. Now, something else to notice about this, once Jonah began to take these steps, we see that we see also that he goes down further when he is chastened by God. God's chastening will come upon the sinner, the child of God, as Hebrews teaches us, particularly, God will chasten us when we sin and when we enter into unrepentant sin. He doesn't just let us go idly on to our own destruction. He begins to take steps. He begins to take action. He begins to bring his chastening hand upon us. And though it may seem grievous at the time, in our example in the scriptures that we've been reading, or the verse we read this morning, Jonah ends up in the belly of a fish. Though it may seem grievous at the time, God takes this step to bring us to repentance. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." When God chastens, in other words, it don't feel good. It'll be painful. And oftentimes the thing we relate to is the discipline of our parents when we disobey them and they bring discipline upon us. It's not any good at the time. Did you ever hear your parents say this was hurting them more than it hurt you? I used to think they were crazy when my parents said that. But then when I disciplined my own children, I understood what they meant. Any kind of chastening is not joyous. It's not chastening. It wouldn't be chastening if it were, but it's grievous. But know this, God uses chastening to get our attention, to bring us to repentance before him. Now back to summarize what we've seen with Jonah. So far in our story, we've seen Jonah went down to Joppa. From where he lived in Israel, it was literally he went downward from mountains to the coast. So he took a downward descent. He went down to Joppa. But that whole thing is a movement away from God. He's going the opposite direction that God had commanded him to do. So it is folly on Jonah's part. By the way, understand this, to pursue sin is always folly on our part. No good comes from pursuing sin. None. There may be a temporary pleasure in the flesh, but there is no lasting good that comes from sin. It is always folly. And so we see that demonstrated by Jonah. And then we read, we see this in verse 3 of chapter 1, by the way. "But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa." He also went down into a ship's hold. He gets to Joppa and he finds a ship headed the direction he wants to go. And that verse continued, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it. He went down into the ship. And a few verses later, He goes fully down into the ship. He goes down into the ship's hold. Then the mariners, verse 5, were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, the lightning of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So Jonah has taken steps there of folly as he moves further away from God. But then finally he goes down. They cast him into the sea, and he is in the sea and falling in the sea. And to his thinking, I'm sure he thought he was dying. He was going to die. He was not going to survive this. But God was way ahead of him. God had already prepared a fish to swallow him. And this fish comes along and indeed swallows Jonah. Now we're going to get more into that and the miraculous nature of that next week if the Lord is willing. But just understood that God had already prepared this fish before Jonah was ever cast into the sea. You see, God had a plan. And his plan involved bringing Jonah back to him in repentance. God has a plan for you too. And me too. When we persist in our sin. And it's to bring us back to him in repentance. And God will accomplish his purpose. One way or another. The quicker we learn that, the better off we're going to be. I used to always tell our children, from the time that we could communicate, I began telling them that they would never win an argument with me. Never. And what I was meaning to do by that was not only help myself out with some discipline down the road and maybe head off some problems down the road, but I was trying to teach them a godly principle. We never win an argument with God. Never. God will never give in to us and our petty whining about things. He will never give in to our temper tantrums. He will never give in to our rebellious spirit. He will always bring us back to himself. The sooner we realize that, the better off we are. And God brings a chastening into Jonah's life by preparing this fish to swallow him. And Jonah's going to spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of this fish. As we shall see next week, that was not a pleasant experience. But it finally got Jonah's attention. So that's one way of looking at it. And most of the time in Scripture, when it talks about like going down into Egypt, it's almost always associated with someone going down into sin, or even a people, the Israelites, going down into sin. But there are two other things to consider about this concept of going down. And I want us to move to the second one. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. We're going to look at several scriptures there and in some subsequent chapters. And I want us to look at this now from the perspective of Joseph. So there is a going down into the abyss like Joseph did. And the reason Joseph went down is not because of sin on his part, but basically because it pleased God for him to do so. Because God meant it for good. So this is a completely different perspective on what we're talking about. So the life of Joseph teaches us something very profound. First we see in his life, in relation to what we're talking about, that he was cast into a pit. In Genesis chapter 37, along in that portion of the scripture, we come to find out that Joseph is his father Jacob's favorite. And Jacob even makes him a very special coat, a coat of many colors that he wears. And Joseph had a way of kind of letting his brothers know that he was the favorite. And the brothers reach a point where they're tired of all this, and so they conspire. Jacob sends Joseph to check on them. They're out in the field working, and he sends Joseph to check on them they see him and they come up with a plan. And their plan, their first plan is to grab him, kill him, and throw him into a pit, and then tell their father that some wild animal had done this. But his brother Reuben has a little bit more mercy than the others, and he convinces him of a different plan. Look in Genesis chapter 37, verse 22. Verse 22. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. So Reuben's plan was, let's just throw him into a pit, hoping that his brothers would cool down, and then he could get Joseph out of the pit and take him back to their father. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. So this is the first step we see in Joseph's life where he is being cast down into something. Everything else to this point has been wonderful. He's his father's favorite. He's blessed of his father. And he's living the life kind of the spoiled youngest son, so to speak. But now there is some controversy or some trouble in Joseph's life. He finds himself in the bottom of this pit, and it gets worse. Look down a few more verses, verse 28. Instead of cooling down as Reuben had hoped, we find in verse 28, then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. So now we see Joseph is cast down into slavery. And furthermore, he is taken down into Egypt, which in the scriptures is never a good place to go. With one exception that we're going to see as this story develops. And so he's taken down into Egypt. And you know the story. He's sold to Potiphar. He serves Potiphar and his household as a slave. Everything he does is blessed of God. Potiphar recognizes that there's something special about Joseph. So he gives him everything, control of everything in his household, except, of course, for his wife. And his wife, though, comes along and tempts Joseph. Joseph resists that temptation. She gets mad. She accuses him before Potiphar of having tried to assault her. And so look over in chapter 39 now, verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. So we find now Joseph cast down even further than slavery. He is cast down into a prison. He is in a dungeon of sorts. Now, a careful examination of the scriptures yields to us that there is no evident rebellion in Joseph's life. There is no persistent sin or folly in Joseph's life. In fact, what we see time and time again is Joseph being very obedient to God, and yet he has been cast down. Now, we know he sinned because all men do. There is simply no record of a pattern of unrepentant sin in his life, and there is plenty of record of God's blessing on him. So why, then, is Joseph cast down into this abyss? The reason is because God meant it for good to save many people from many nations during a great famine that he was going to bring to pass. Turn on over to chapter 45. As the story goes, Joseph spends some time in prison. He interprets some dreams of a couple of men there in prison. They are brought out of prison and restored in their service to Pharaoh. Pharaoh has a dream, and one of them remembers this and tells Pharaoh. And Pharaoh sends for Joseph, and Joseph interprets the dream. And basically the dream was that there were going to be 7 years of good followed by 7 years of famine. And Joseph suggests to Pharaoh that they ought to store up extra grain during this time of good to prepare themselves for the famine to come. Pharaoh likes that idea and gives this over to Joseph to do. Joseph rises to being second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. So he's gone through all these downward turns, now to be lifted up for a purpose. In Genesis chapter 45, verse 4, the famine comes along. And it's not just in Egypt, it's in all that known part of the world at that time. And Joseph's brothers and his father and their families are starving. And Jacob sends them down to Egypt to find some grain. And they make a few trips back and forth, and Joseph recognizes who they are. They don't recognize him. He does a few things. Finally, he reveals himself to them. And when he does, they are very afraid because they remember throwing him in the pit. They remember selling him into slavery. And now he is in a great position of power, and he can do the same thing to them. So we read Genesis chapter 45, verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall be neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Do you see that? And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Joseph had a very interesting perspective on all the hardship he had endured. And his perspective was that God had brought that to pass. That God had put him in those times of hardship, and that God had a purpose for that. And it was to be the deliverance of his people. Folks, we need to understand that sometimes we face hardship and trouble and trial because of our sins. And that's why we need to always search ourselves and make sure that we're free of unrepentant sin. But sometimes God sends hardship into our lives because he has a purpose and he has a plan. And our bit of discomfort, our bit of suffering may actually lead to the saving of other people. We need to appreciate that. We don't need to be such grumblers when we find ourselves in difficulty. We need to understand that our situation, our circumstance might be God's working to accomplish a great purpose. And therefore, we ought to have the attitude of Joseph. We don't read anywhere where Joseph complains to God about his situation. We don't read anywhere about Joseph having a bad attitude. What we do read is about Joseph making the most of his circumstances and doing the best that he could to serve God and to please God, and being willing to wait on God to deliver him from his trial. Oh, that's the attitude we should have. As God's people, particularly if you have been quickened and you have been brought to the understanding of what salvation is, that Christ is your Savior, that he has given to you eternal life, then know this. There is no hardship on this earth that can separate you from God. There is no hardship on this earth that can dissolve that bond that he has put in place through redemption and atonement. By his mercy and by his grace that has resulted in your eternal salvation. Now, we may be deprived of material things on this earth. We may be deprived of certain pleasures here upon this earth. But if you are born again, God will see you through all of the hardships that you might experience. And he will deliver you into a time when there will be no hardship evermore. He will deliver you into a time where all we will experience is the abundant blessing of God. There will be no more temptation of sin. There will be no more workings of the devil. There will be no more going downs. But we shall be lifted up beside our Savior as his people for all eternity. Let us learn this. Let us see this in times of hardship here on this earth. May we ever cast our eyes forward to deliverance. Forward to what God has in store for us. Let us learn to look around and see what it is that God just might be doing through this difficulty in our lives. Our tendency, we know, is to curl up and say, woe is me, and nobody's ever had it as bad as I do, and that, take that kind of an attitude about things. Well, let us cast that aside. Let us stand up. Let us step forward boldly. And trust God and follow him and bring glory to his name. Now, these first two things that I've shared really prepare us to receive the third thing. They combine in a way to help our understanding of this third one. So we've talked about going down into an abyss like Jonah because of our own sin. We've talked about going down into an abyss like Joseph, because God has a better plan for us, not because of our sin, but because he is preparing us or using this to accomplish a great purpose. Let's look at the third thing. And that is this going down into the abyss like Jesus. Like Jesus did. Because he went into an abyss to atone for our sins. He went into the abyss to die for our sins. But he also went down into the abyss so that he might be resurrected up out of that abyss. And that is one of the most, it is the most glorious concept in all of Scripture. Let us look at it. We know that Jesus came to this earth and he lived a perfect life. And this separates him from Jonah because Jesus did not sin. It really is more like Joseph. In fact, Joseph is a type of Jesus who points forward to one who would commit no sin yet be taken down so that many could be saved, so that many could be preserved. And that's what Jesus does. No sin. He lives a perfect life. And yet we find in the scriptures that he is taken to a cross where he is executed. He suffers a horrible pain and anguish there. And he does die. And also that the great and terrible wrath of God for our sins might be poured out upon him who took our place. He who was without sin endured that horrible punishment, and then he died. And he went down from the cross and into a grave. Turn over to the New Testament. We're going to be in Matthew and Luke, kind of alternate back and forth for some passages here. We're going to look first at Matthew chapter 27. So the crucifixion of Christ is not just an historical event. It is not just a record of a good man wrongfully used. It is the record of God saving his people. A people he had chosen, he had elected to himself before the creation of the world. And all that God had done to this point had pointed to the crucifixion of Christ, who was willing to die on our behalf for our sins. Matthew 27 records it. Well, there's several other verses about the crucifixion of Christ. I've just chosen a few. Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46. Now, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then over in Luke's account, Luke 23, you might hold your finger there in Matthew 27, mark it, come back now to turn to rather Luke 23, verse 44. A couple of different things that Matthew says and then that Luke says, that you put them together and you see what's happening here on this cross. And again, we're not looking at this in exhaustive detail, just a few things. Luke 23, verse 44, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He died. Now those Romans had done everything they knew to do to execute him, kill him in horrible fashion. But they did not kill him. He gave his own life. Even in that, he is sovereign, as he is sovereign in all things. And from this cross, now hold your place there. Actually, we're going to go to Luke 24 in a moment, but hold your place right there. Go back to Matthew 27. From the cross, Jesus is taken down and put into a grave. So he has gone down into the abyss of God's wrath being poured out upon him there on the cross. He's now taken down into a grave. Matthew 27, 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. So Jesus was put in this grave. Much like Jonah, 3 days, three nights, he endured this. But folks, Jesus came out of that grave. He came up out of there in a glorious resurrection. Going back now to Luke chapter 24, first verse. Again, there are many verses that we could read about this. We're just going to read these first seven verses in Luke 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. This is the ladies, the women. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Jesus had told them this was going to happen. They just didn't understand it. They're beginning to understand it now. And they're beginning to experience the most wonderful thing that has occurred in all of the history of God's creation. And that is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As necessary as it was for him to endure the cross, it was even more necessary that he be raised from the dead. The first of many brethren, as the scriptures tell us, the firstborn of God's people. He was raised from that grave to show to us God's power to give life where there was none. To show to us the power of God to raise us up finally in those last days. God has great resurrecting power. If you have experienced his quickening, you already know that. Because it's that same power that gave to you spiritual life to begin with. So we know and can believe in the power of God to raise us from the dead. And he demonstrates this first and foremost through his son Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus had to descend. He first descended from heaven to earth and took upon himself the form of man. He would descend by being humiliated at the hands of men and to experience the things that human beings experience. He would then descend further by going to that cross and paying or enduring the wrath of God for our sins and paying them for them. And then go down into that grave. But then he is raised again. And that is what gives us great hope. And that is why you should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because he can raise you from the dead. And if you are at a point where that is the thought on your mind and your heart, and you can't get away from it, you can't shake it, then you should take that to mean that God has quickened your soul. And that what you need to do now is take the faith that he has given you and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. And that you should take the repentance that he has given to you and turn from your sins and follow Christ. That's what the gospel is all about. And that is the work of Jesus. Oh, let us praise his name and give glory to the one who gives life, to the one who has endured much for our sakes. Let me close with this. Two things. We must strive to not go down into sin by our own folly as Jonah did. You need to search yourself carefully for unrepentant sin in your life and repent. Otherwise, expect God's chastisement until you do. Secondly, join with me this morning in praising God for his resurrection power. Let's praise him for his plan of resurrection in the lives of his chosen people. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank you for these verses that we have read here. We thank you for these thoughts that you have brought to our minds. And I pray, Lord, that you have written upon our hearts. And I pray that these things would change us, that we would not be so casual about sin, that we would hastily seek repentance and forgiveness when we realize we have sinned. And we also come to you, O Lord, thankful and praising your name for Jesus, for salvation, for resurrection, and for the hope that that gives to your people. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. What number shall we sing?
502.
Number 502.